Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
What if we naturally focus on ourselves? We have needs and concerns that we must tend to, and you consider a baby. They come into this world and they know one thing: I need this, I need this, and I need this. They don't care about anybody else when they come in. Mom is asleep, too bad. The baby has no concern of the family finances, has no idea of world events. All the baby knows is their private little world. And yet as they grow, we all know they have to be trained, learn of God, be considerate of others, learn to be useful, learn the world around him doesn't center around him. He must learn right from wrong. He has to learn that other people have needs, and he has to learn that God has purpose for him. In other words, babies have to grow up. And there's a bigger picture. Well, we were all that baby one time, right? And we had to grow up. Some of us had a harder time growing up than others. But the bottom line is, we have to grow up. And there's always room for more understanding and improvement. I shared several weeks ago, it fits along with the what if consequences. Consequences. Now, I'm not doing the same message. It's different. But this certainly fits here. In Deuteronomy, remember Moses. There are four old men: Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. A generation died in the wilderness during 40 years of wandering. So you've got the four old men and you have got a younger generation. Moses is about to die and he is passing on words of wisdom. Deuteronomy 5:8. This is what he says to the generation. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. Here it is. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. My sins will go down and affect my great-grandson. That's an awesome thought. It's not just that my sin bothers myself and people around me now. Now, does that mean if I go murder somebody, my son has to go to jail? No, it doesn't mean that. It means this. If I am out of line, I am not being the father that my son needs. And therefore, that sin will be passed on to him, to the fourth generation. That's sobering. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Folks, that is to wake us up. Our sin is very social. To the third and the fourth generation. Therefore, we have to truly think about our decisions because they all have consequences for generations to come. I said this the other day. Teenagers, would you please listen? You are making some of the greatest decisions of your entire life at a very young age. I think back to my dad. He told the story right after he was married. He worked for a little company in a garage. After only a few weeks, he was offered, I want to say it was 10 cents an hour more, and in those days, 10 cents was worth something. And he changed and he went to the other company. Well, the corrective lens of time, 40 years later. The first company that he worked for was a Fortune 500, and he was there when it was less than 30 people. And the other company filed Chapter 11 bankruptcy. Ask God for wisdom. The decisions you are making now will live with you the rest of your day and visit your children and children's children and children, children's children. Isn't it amazing that God lets, in our inexperience, to make some of the greatest decisions of our life? But that's the way it is. We're going to look at several what-if scenarios and think about the consequences. Number one, what if God stopped teaching us because we failed to listen and learn? Think about a class. And I have talked periodically, not at great length, but I have occasionally met teachers that are so frustrated because the class is out of control and they have no authority to get it under control. So how do you teach when they won't listen? They don't learn. They don't even realize they're hurting themselves. The teacher is there, has prepared lesson material. The teacher has been trained, I want to help you. They're going to frustrate themselves for years to come. They frustrate those close to them. They're going to frustrate society in general. They're not going to function as they ought. Now, I understand that this teaching illustration can break down because some teachers can't teach. And some teachers don't prepare. I understand that. But let that illustration have its perfect work because God never fails. I want you to think about this. As you think about the teacher, but you don't understand. And let's bring it down to spirituality. But I had a lousy pastor. I'm sorry to say that, but just like a teacher. Maybe you did have a lousy pastor. But can I tell you this? God can still be found. I want you to think about the story of Joseph in Genesis. His brothers took him and sold him into slavery, and the Midianites took him down to Egypt, and he was sold and then eventually thrown into prison. Now, you know the rest of the story, that he was a very godly man. Did you know, though, at 17 years of age, he was thrown into slavery? He did not have a pastor, he did not have a temple, and he did not have a Bible, and he found God. So the idea that, well, my pastor was lousy doesn't hold water. Because you can still find God. God still guided and blessed Joseph. We have no excuse. Quote, the school of experience is a pretty tough institution, and it's a lot tougher when we fail to learn our lessons. You remember the case of a school principal who protested to his superintendent because he wasn't given a certain promotion? After all, he said, I had 25 years of experience. No, said the superintendent, that's where you are wrong. You have had 1 year's of experience 25 times. Ouch. Are you learning? Or are you having to beat your head against the wall in the same lesson over and over? Therefore, what if God stops teaching us because we failed to listen and learn? Oh, that we'd listen. Second, what if God wouldn't take the time to bless us today because we did not take the time to thank Him yesterday? Unthankful is an awful sin. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Being unthankful is included in the list of great sins. Children have to be taught, what do you say? Thank you. Have you learned that lesson? These words of gratitude are not natural. We thank God and we thank the people that God has sent into our lives. Quote, the unthankful and the evil are leashed together in Scripture like a couple of hounds of the worst breed. No Billingsgate woman, we don't use that expression today, but in the quote of old time in England, it would be like the woman on the street selling her wares and shouting very loudly. She could give a man a worse word than to call him ungrateful. Nature is grateful. All the rivers run to the sea. The clouds repay the earth for its mists by heavy rains. The flocks and the herds repay their keeper. He is worse than a brute who hath no gratitude. Unthankful people, there are people who, if there be ever such a little bit of fleecy film of cloud low down on their horizon, they can see nothing of the sparkling blue arch above them for looking at that, and who behave as if the whole sky was one roof of dull gray. Do you do that? There is always enough to be thankful for. Lay hold of Christ and be sure that you open your eyes to His gifts. Be thankful. Therefore, what if God couldn't take the time to bless us today because we did not take time to thank Him yesterday? Do you thank God? We have to be very careful in our affluent society. Because we have so much, it's easy to take it for granted. Number three, what if we never saw another flower because we grumbled when God sent the rain? Complaining is a direct insult to God. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He rules over everything. Hence, any and all complaining is directly against Him and ultimately against Him. We know as believers, He's all wise, He's merciful, He's love, He can only do good, He knows the future, He protects us from harm, He gives wisdom for daily living, so why do you complain? Philippians 2:14 does not need a commentary. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's pretty straightforward. Stop complaining. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Be thankful. Open your mouth and say, dear God, thank you. Number four, what if God didn't walk with us today because we failed to walk with Him yesterday? Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, born again people, that you walk worthy. Live correctly. Live the right life of the vocation wherewith you are called. Vocation implies like employment. It is an actual calling. This is what God wants us to do. Behave this way. Christianity is 24 hours a day. You don't pick it up when you leave the house in the morning, or you don't pick it up when you go to church. It's all the time. All the time. You have to guard your testimony. I was the classic. Cut off in traffic the other day. Royally. Smile. I have to remember, I'm the pastor of this church. And somebody sees me not smile. Do you think that has consequences? Yeah. Many years ago, a young fellow by the name of Ray applied for appointment to a foreign missionary. He was thoroughly a good man, but not very quick in respect to learning. And when he reached the field of his prospective labors, he found it difficult to master the language. But though the simple natives could not understand his talk, they could understand his walk. One day when they, according to the custom in those countries, were seated in a circle on the ground, listening to the instruction of one of their teachers, the question was asked, what is it to be a Christian? None could answer, but finally one pointed to where this young man sat and replied, it is to live as Mr. Ray lives. None of them could read the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but everyone there could read the gospel according to Ray. They watched his life. Therefore, what if God didn't walk with us today because we failed to walk with Him yesterday? Number five, these are three related what ifs. What if God took away the Bible tomorrow because we would not read it today? What if God took away His message because we failed to listen to the messenger? What if the door of the church was closed because we didn't go in when it was open? Now this time, I'm preaching to the choir. I understand, in the immediate group here. But there are very many Christians that show up at Christmas and Easter. There was a church not far from here that had on their church sign, yes, we're open between Christmas and Easter. Kind of convicting. It truly is amazing to think that there is truly a God out there who is so ominous. The truth is we cannot comprehend Him. We have to accept Him. And the truth is we will never see Him directly. We will see His Son, Jesus Christ, in the nail-scarred hands. Because looking at God is like looking at the sun. You can't do it. And even if you could pause and focus on the sun, it's too bright to comprehend. This is the God that we serve, and He has put a book in our hands. And He has given us a place to assemble and Christians to be with and opportunities to hear the Word. He didn't do this just because. He truly wants us to apply ourselves to knowing the Word. I want you to consider what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves. God has sent messengers. And a good messenger does not draw attention to himself, but rather draws the attention to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And God the Father, who sent his Son to die for the sins of the world. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Consider Luke 16:29, crying from Hades. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And so it is, the rich man is crying out that Abraham would send someone to his brothers. Abraham's saying, if they won't listen to the messengers they already have, they're not going to listen to one raised from the dead, which, of course, includes Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to listen and take the opportunities to read the Bible, to listen to the message, to attend, to enjoy the fellowship of each other. Don't ever take for granted that the First Amendment of the United States Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. There are people, as we speak, around the world that are risking their lives to do what we do so freely. God have pity if we don't take the advantage. And the truth is, He should not give us any pity. We don't deserve it. If we do not take what He has given to us. It is amazing. The truth is, there have been wars fought over truth. And then people don't live for truth. Number 6. What if God had not sent His only begotten Son because He wanted us to pay the price of sin? What if God had not sent His only begotten Son because He wanted us to pay the price of sin? We would certainly be people with no hope. Because there is nothing that we can do in our flesh to satisfy the debt. It is so great. Again, this illustration will break down, but let it have its work. You go to a store, and whatever you are buying, a piece of electronic equipment, whether it be an article of clothing, whether it be whatever, the price tag, if it is fairly marked, will reveal its value. In other words, if you look at a $5,000 watch compared to a $100 watch, the price tag tells you which one has more value. Now, I understand there are people out there that would sell you a $100 watch or $5,000. I understand that. Or you can take a look at saying, you know, I'm trying to buy a new whatever, car, washing machine, you know, dishwasher. You like to think if you're going to pay a little bit more money, you get a little more quality. Therefore, what the point I'm making is the price tells you what the debt was. The price was God had to send His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to pay for your sin debt. Does that tell you how great the debt was? If He could have done it for less, He would have. But if He would have sent anything less, there'd be no hope. Do you understand how great the sin debt was? What if God had not sent His Son, but He expected us to pay it? 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're most miserable. In other words, if we only have hope that Jesus came and He was a great teacher, but He's more than that. He's a Savior. He rose from the dead. And if we don't have His death, burial, and resurrection, we're men most miserable. There's no hope of paying the sin debt. Quote, someone has said that if you could convince a man there was no hope, he would curse the day he was born. Hope is an indispensable quality of life. Years ago, a submarine was rammed by another ship and sank quickly. The entire crew was trapped in its prison house of death. Ships rushed to the scene of the disaster off the coast of Massachusetts. We don't know what took place down in the sunken submarine, but we can be sure that the men clung bravely to life as the oxygen slowly gave out. A diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel and listened. He heard a tapping noise. Someone, he learned, was tapping a question in the dots and dashes of the Morse code. The question came slowly. Is there any hope? This seems to be the cry of humanity. Is there any hope? Hope, indeed, is the basis of all human existence in Christ. Folks, if we don't have hope, we're done. How can we face tomorrow if God's not in it? We have great hope. Let us never take it for granted. What if God didn't send His only begotten Son because He wanted us to pay the price of sin? Praise God! Praise God for His unspeakable gift. Number 7. What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear grudge against any of the people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But look what Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment. Do unto others, love others. No. He says, I got a new commandment. Put away that one. A new commandment I give unto you, talking to the disciples, that ye love each other. How? As I loved you. How did He love you? He held His arms out and was nailed to a cross. That's how much believers ought to love each other. By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if you have love one for another. Quote, "I have long since ceased to pray, Lord, have compassion on the lost world. I remember the day and the hour when I seemed to hear the Lord rebuking me for such a prayer. He seemed to say to me, I have had compassion on the lost world. Now it's for you to have compassion." God already has done what He could. We have our job to do. An experienced surgeon addressed a question to a young intern assisting him during an operation. "Young man," he asked, "who do you consider to be the most important person in this room?" The intern groped for an answer. He thought of responding, "You, sir," but he couldn't believe that his mentor would be so self-serving. Finally, thinking he would sound gracious, the intern replied, "Well, I suspect it would be the nurses who assist you in such an efficient manner." The surgeon shook his head. "No," he said, "the most important individual in this operating room is the patient." Yeah. And all of the skills of the doctors and nurses are to be dedicated to that patient because that's the most important person right now. It's not you. It's not me, folks. It's the hurting brother. It's the unsaved person. This is the one that we need to encourage and love. They're more important than we are. Aren't you glad God does not behave like we do? He's never bitter. He's never stubborn. His feelings are never hurt. He's never throwing a temper tantrum. Is He disappointed in us? Yes. Does He grieve? Yes. But not like human beings. Praise God, He is never unforgiving. I just refuse to hear you. He's always willing to forgive if we will get ourselves right. Your power, my power comes from God. You've all seen the little 4-6 position power cords. You plug it in the wall and you plug things in. Well, what you do now, they got new ones out. You take the power cord and you plug it into itself. And it doesn't do anything. Because if it's not plugged in to the power source, it has no power to give. But if you plug it into the power source, it can give ample power. Folks, this is the way we are. We have no power within ourselves. If you're going to try and find strength in yourself, forget it. It isn't going to work. You have to be plugged into God Almighty. What if? What if? What if? God is merciful and slow to anger. One of the problems people have is they take advantage of that. See, I did it and got away with it. And God is saying, no, that's not the point. The point is you did it. You know you did it. And you know, I was merciful. I want you to change. But we tend to keep going our own way because there was no immediate consequence. And instead of saying, dear God, thank you for being merciful, sometimes people just plow on. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, underline it, to his own way. The most dangerous thing God can do to you is let you have your own way. Whatever you do, don't cry for justice. Cry for mercy and forgiveness and live in the mercy. Be thankful for the grace. Quote, a government official who came into President Lincoln's office was startled to find the chief executive shining his shoes. Sir, he gasped, surely you do not polish your own shoes. Of course, replied the humble president. Whose shoes do you polish? The greatness of a man is evidenced by his humility. In the words of an old Filipino saying, the higher the bamboo grows, the lower it bends. All of this is illustrated in the life of Jesus. Jesus did not come to be served, but rather to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. The highest title God ever allows in his church is servant. Am I willing to serve people as Jesus did? I know I cannot die for people to save them as Jesus did, but I can die to self. To enable me to tell people that Jesus died for their sins and thus serve them in the greatest way possible. When I humble myself, then God will give me the grace to grow into maturity where I, like the tall bamboo, can lower myself to serve those of low esteem. Notice, do not be proud, but willing to associate. Take a look at Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in thy own conceits. It goes on and says, how tall are you spiritually? Are you tall and flexible enough to serve people in all kinds of situations? When Richard Baxter lay dying, his friends, pitying his pain, comforted him by speaking of the good that he had achieved by means of his writings. Baxter shook his head. No, he said, I was but a pen in God's hand, and what praise is due to a pen? He didn't deny that God used him, but he didn't take the credit. When Saladin saw the sword which King Richard had fought so bravely, he marveled that so common a blade should have wrought such mighty deeds. It was not the sword, replied one of the English officers. It was the arm of Richard. So it is with the life of any man. It's not about us. It's what God did. We read this story. Jesus fed 5,000. But all the disciples did was pass baskets. That's all we can do. Oh man, did you see those disciples pass baskets? No. It's not about us. All we can do is pass baskets. God multiplies our humble effort. And this is what God calls us to do. And then we get proud about it. Give me a break. It's not about you and it's not about me. Everything is about God. And one day we're going to get to heaven and he's going to give us rewards for what he did through us. What a God we serve. We have had a few simple what-if challenges. You can probably think of your own.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.